I'd ask you to open your New Testament to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The passage I'll be reading is from verse 5 to 14. John chapter 4, verses 5 to 14. John 4, 5, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. To God be the praise and glory, for this is holy and infallible word. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In darkness, we sometimes stumble and wander, but your word grants us access into where our feet to be going and what we ought to be seeing and what we ought to be hearing and how we as your children ought to be living. And as these passages that will be shared here will be before us, again, may they be seeds that will provide we'll find access into good soil in our hearts and provide unto us not only truth, but strengthening to our souls. Hide your servant and show forth Christ in all of his glory in Christ's name. Amen. This is our fourth Sunday as we looking at the 23rd Psalm. And as the tendency is over a period of time that we've been looking at this, we have a tendency to forget. Things go on and back and forth. So before we get to our particular passage today, I thought it would be profitable just to rehearse what we've seen so far. The Lord is my shepherd is the first Sunday that we looked at this. And we saw of David someone who was proclaiming with confidence that Jehovah God was his personal shepherd. And that God had an interest not only in David's life, but by faith in all that he's called. And so David says, this is a wonderful relationship, that I am his in all of the benefits thereby. Second Sunday, it follows with that, I shall not want. Because of the confidence David had in what God provides for him, he says, I shall not be a person who is lacking, not be in want, not have anything that's missing. Now, did that mean that David had no needs, no things that he personally wanted? Obviously not. He's just like all of us. But at the end of David's life, like at the end of our life, we can truly look to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, there's nothing that I needed in life that you had not provided, that you were not the one who had met it. And it's a glorious picture. He then follows into verse 2 with this continuation of this very thought. The next section, in beginning in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I'm not going to be wanting because he takes me to a place or I can't find nourishment, strength. And we looked at two illustrations with that. We saw that sheep will only lay down when they are at peace. In other words, there's no danger around. And we saw Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with the storms tossing the boat all over, but he slept in the back, head on the pillow, sound asleep, because his complete trust was in his heavenly Father. He says, I can trust in that. And Jesus really chewed out the disciples who were in the boat. He says, don't you know? I love you. You know, I'm going to take care of you. And so they could trust in him. And just like for us, we have peace in our hearts because he is overseeing our lives. Then the other aspect of for the sheep to be able to lie down in green pastures is when their bellies were full, when they were satisfied. And we saw the difference between Mary and Martha. And we saw how one sister found troublesome situations as she's in the kitchen, one head looking out, Lord, ask my sister to get in here and help me. And yet there she was, sitting at the feet of Jesus, being fed. And he says, you have found that which was necessary. In other words, she was being fed and she was comfortable and confident. So he takes us into green pastures. He takes us through his word in order that we might be fed. And therefore, I can say, I'm not going to be in want. Those are the necessary parts for that. So it brings us up to the second section of verse 2 today, which is, beside still waters. Interesting. Green pastures and still waters. It's interesting how much water plays a part in our life. You heard you're supposed to drink 8 8-ounce glasses of water every day, you know, in order to be fully restored. Our bodies are uniquely made up. I see where for a male, average adult male, our bodies are made up of 60 to 65% water. Now you're looking at this body and you say, there's got to be more water in there. Well, at times that's possible, but yeah, it works out like that. But a baby, 80%. So all of our cells within our body need that water. And we say, well, it's just a matter of thirst. It's not a matter of thirst. A person who goes from the point of being thirsty to dehydration, there's different parts of the cells within the body where water is supposed to be there and it's not there and it's not functioning right. So you see somebody who's on dehydration and they're not thinking right and just not acting right because they just didn't have enough water. Thirsty is one thing, but that dehydration can result in death. It's the same for sheep. 70% of their body is composed of water. And the shepherd knows that. Not by saying, oh, my sheep are down to 65%, but he understands the needs of his sheep. So he tries to take them, lead them to the place of still waters. In other words, not the torrential floods where the sheep are going to be washed away, but to a place where they can drink. And the fact of the matter is, if they're not led to those clean waters, they're going to find water somewhere. And oftentimes it's a muddy hole, a pit full of parasites or other diseases and so forth. You know, they're going to go for water wherever that may be. Do you ever get thirsty? Not for water, or not for a diet cola, or not for a coffee, but thirsty within your soul. That you have a quench that just can't be met, that you're saying there's a need down within my soul. Psalm 42:1 says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. Heart is an old word for a deer that's around 5 years of age, particularly found within the Middle East. And as he pants after, in other words, he's kind of a little bit on the exhausted side, maybe being chased by a wolf or a hunter or something like that. And he finds his refuge and he can't wait to get to the water to drink and to quench his thirst. He has that hunger, that desire to be there and to find that refreshment. If you're honest with yourself, we also thirst, but not for a physical thirst. It's a thirst inside. Searching for something that completely oftentimes evades us. A thirst that's down inside that we look for and are so desirous of. John chapter 4, we read, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be to him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The Samaritan woman came, and she's a little bit confused at Jesus' comments. Her whole thought is upon that physical water. You need a drink, but you don't have a bucket. You don't have any way to reach down in there. I do, you know, but you don't. And he says, well, you know, if you knew who it was that's asked you about this, he could give you water that you'll never, it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't fit in. And for our world, that's oftentimes how it is. Not understanding that what Jesus has offered and continues to offer, for one side, it's salvation. To the person who is without Christ, searching all over for something that can meet that need. And we've run into people like that. Providentially, God has brought people across your path and my path, and you can tell they're hungering and thirsting for something more. They'll ask you the questions, and they see the Bible in your hand, and oh, you pause for prayer before that meal in the restaurant, or something, some indicator, and they want to talk because there's a thirst. And it's not to the point of dehydration, but they're looking for something, and they come and they ask about it. And we can offer unto them that. But also for us as believers, we oftentimes are thirsty, not necessarily knowing what we're looking for or know where to look. It's that which only God can supply. And oftentimes we're looking in places that really don't make sense, and we end up drinking out of that parasite-filled hole in the ground. It's just the waste of the life. Men and women will search by how nice the church building looks, or what the cashier at Barnes & Noble says, or what my friends on Facebook are replying, rather than open up the God-given instruction book and say, drink from this, because this provides that. There's so many avenues that the world is offering key advice. The advertisement, the Hollywood actress, everything that seems to be around is offering, this will satisfy you, this will meet the need, this will make that parchedness quenched. Yet those are hardly worthy criteria when it comes to satisfying a thirsty soul. And when you think about it, I think 90% of all addictions are found from people who are searching for some satisfaction. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is, they're searching because there's something absent within their hearts, within their souls, and they try and satisfy it with what seems to be the attraction of the day. And it may work. And the sheep who goes and drinks from that bleh pond, you know, or whatever, he may be satisfied for the moment, but the parasites or the bacteria that he's ingested will eventually be hit to his own destruction. And so there's so much that the world offers today, and we've drank from it, but by God's grace, it hasn't tore us apart. Every cult, every false religion thrives upon this principle, a formalism of tradition, of honoring that which your leader speaks about. This is the way to go. And they drink the Kool-Aid. They say, this has to be it. And once you're in, you can't get out. We've seen all too many episodes in our lifetime where it's groups here or groups there, and you say, how did they get to that? They were thirsting for something, and they found some tradition or formalism to be that which temporarily quenched the mouth. But once they got into it, there was no satisfaction. There was nothing that met the need. The Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens on the Areopagus, hill overlooking the city of Athens. He's surrounded by philosophers and thinkers of the day, and he says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Interesting word, you know? What is it to be religious? "For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship," which were statues and various altars that are placed all here in this high place, he says, "I have even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God,' so you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." He says, I look around and it seems to be your thirst is quenched as they're sipping out of this slime pool here. It seems to be net because of all of the various religious ways that are being offered to you. But she says, you've got a place here. They says, just in case we've missed something, you know, just in case that all of these don't work, here's one to the unknown. What is the unknown that they don't know about? That offers them, even as Jesus to that Samaritan woman, a place to drink that would give them eternal life. And he says, you're ignorant of the very thing that you worship. People thirsty for God, but looking in all the wrong places, drinking out of the spiritually stagnant holes filled with parasites and bacteria, infesting our souls with half-truths, with blatant lies, with things that destroy. How sad. It was true in David's day as well as Paul's day, and it's true in our day. But that's not what God desires, is it? He sees his sheep, he sees his children, and he sees them going in such a direction. But David says, he brings me to the place, leads me beside the still waters, the refreshment of drinking from that which he brings us to. It's not his desire that we go in these other areas. The good shepherd leads me beside still waters. And that was David's own experience. David had his ups and downs. David drank from the slime pit sometimes, and the foolish actions that he partook of, he paid the price for it. And yet he was a man after God's own heart, knew the direction that he should go. He always returned, humbling himself by his experience and yearning for a fresh relationship with God. Let's go back to the picture that David is drawing, again, from his own experience and presenting to us. The shepherd has spared no expense at purchasing his sheep, and therefore he's going to do all within his power to care for his investment. And we think of our own lives. Our good shepherd has spared no expense at purchasing us with the price of his only begotten Son. So he will do all it takes in order that we might be cared for and provided for in the ways that he knows best. So why would he lead us to dirty, polluted waters? He wouldn't. He wouldn't lead us to something that would do us harm. Shepherds in David's day knew all too well about their history as shepherds and where water could be obtained. For without water, the sheep would lose their lives. They were not ignorant of those particular practices. One interesting thing as I studied about shepherds and sheep was that in the early morning hours, the heat of the day, as the cold temperatures at night come, you wake up in the morning, what do you have in the grass? Yeah, dew. Let's frost. Let's not get too cold here. You know, maybe this morning there's frost on the grass, but you got the dew there. So the sheep go out early in the morning where there is good green grass, and they get the bargain. They get the two for one. They get a meal, but they also get moisture. They also get grass. It provides for them. And the shepherd understood that. The sheep, it was a double blessing, food and drink all in one. As for the shepherd, he knew where the clean, clear water was in order to provide for them. If you would, if you're quick on the trigger, turn back to our responsive reading, Psalm 63:1. A verse you may have memorized. If not, it's well worth it to do so. Look here at David's beautiful description of his own need. O God, thou art my God. Remember the relationship, shepherd to sheep? You are my God. Early will I seek thee. Why? What's his response? He says, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Literally speaking, was that the case? No. There were places of water. It was a dry land. It was a thirsty land, but he's talking from his own experience, his own heart. He's saying, I want spiritual refreshment. I'm thirsty. And you think of David's experience of his days from fleeing from Saul, or his days even as king, the struggles that he has being a father to some rebellious Absalom and other situations. He longed for. So he says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a place where I'm not necessarily finding it. Our brother taught in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Our nation isn't necessarily a place where we find spiritual refreshment as we go to work or as we go to school, as we turn on any type of media, you know. We're not going to find something that's going to quench for me. That's not the design of the world in which we live. So it was the same principle that David experienced. Psalm 42, 2, he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He's repeating this. There's something about this idea of my soul being thirsty, of the experience of life, that he says, I can relate to that, and we can keep the same. Psalm 143, 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Again, the psalmist says, Lord, you are my source. Around me there's dryness and parchedness and conditions of life. Whatever that is, whatever that relates to, God understood it. But he says, I'm coming to you as my source to quench that which nothing else can. Which nothing else can. And those words, Jesus, to the woman at the well. You know, you come to this well to get something to drink, but he says, I'm offering you something that goes well beyond regular water. I offer you something that will bring everlasting life into your soul. Even though David finds himself in the wilderness where water was scarce, he clearly speaks of situations that there were parchedness in life. And we will go through parchedness of life, no matter what your experience is now, no matter how you're feeling. There will be those days where there will be parchedness within our soul. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Interesting thought. Elon Musk, CEO of SpaceX and Tesla, begins his day at 7 o'clock. First thing he starts with, taking 30 minutes and dealing with his critical emails. After that, he skips breakfast and grabs a coffee, showers, and heads off to the office. Mark Zuckerberg, up at 8 o'clock in the morning, goes straight to his phone before even putting on his contact lenses, check out his Facebook messages and WhatsApp. Three times a day, he is at workout, quick breakfast, and then off to his Facebook headquarters. Oprah Winfrey wakes up about 6:02 to 6:20 in the morning without an alarm clock. By 7 a.m., she's in the gym, followed by 10 to 20 minutes of meditation, all before breakfast. And the list goes on and on. The movers and shakers of the world that is around us begin their day early, purposed on being successful at their corner of the world. They recognize the relationship of the hours of the day, the relationship of time management, and how things go on. David says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. It's interesting that Jesus provides us with a very potent and often quoted passage in Matthew 6:33, where he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's speaking in the context of the disciples worrying about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Notice I did wear a suit today. Okay? Wasn't worried about it, you know. Jesus said, you know, seek first. That first can be related in different ways. Obviously, as parents or adults over a child's life, we say it's advantageous in that child's life to seek early in life. First things, and a joy to see children in the house of the Lord, trained under the Word of God. Early in life, seeking that first, the kingdom of God. And everything else in life is put into place. They understand, well, God's going to provide. God will meet that need. I'm not worried about it. First can also be the matter of heart's affection. What's the affection of my heart desired for? What am I looking for? What troubles me? What burdens me? If I put seeking the kingdom of God first, all of a sudden, everything else kind of fits in place. The puzzle pieces, they doesn't match, but all of a sudden, if I put him first, I put that jigsaw puzzle, I get that outside frame around there, all of a sudden, other pieces start to fit in. And thirdly, the matter of time. Seeking the kingdom first is the matter of my day. Putting him first, and all of a sudden, that order kind of fits for the rest of the day. What's your daily schedule look like? More so your morning routine? Now, most of you are well beyond the age of whatever. We've been kind of in a routine, don't we? We kind of do things. We kind of have a pattern, and this is the way I do it, you know? The alarm clock doesn't have to ring at a certain time of the morning. I'm awake. She says, "What time did you get up?" I says, "You know what time I got up. It's just the way the body clock goes. Saturdays, I'd love to sleep in, but at the same time, the body says, time to get up, go." You know, but when it comes to walking with the Lord, walking with the King, how does that fit in? Or do you say, well, I'm going to fit him in my schedule later on, and that schedule all of a sudden goes with a phone ringing or goes with an appointment time or whatever, and he gets to be placed in, well, I'll do it tomorrow, you see. It's a matter, and I can't say, this is the way you got to do it, or this is how much time you've got to put in, or this is the schedule that you need to follow, or do like me. No, you don't do like me, you know. But seeking first, finding the kingdom of God, finding that relationship there, and this is what David is presenting. He says, early will I seek you. Because in David's life, there were not a lot of other distractions other than someone seeking his life or other than the kingdom responsibilities or whatever it was. You know, he had a lot. But he says, early I seek you. Because I know early in my life and early in my day, all of a sudden my approach to problems or situations or everything else, all of a sudden I have a handle on how to do it. And that's got to be your schedule. You and the Lord, me and the Lord, I have to work that out. You have to work that out. There isn't a time to do it. We had a friend at school, and John says, talked about going into your closet and praying. And he says, my office, my closet was underneath the stairway. And he says, you open up this little door, and there's this little space in there, and he had his books and all that, you know. And he says, I went in there to pray every morning. And he says, I wanted to do this. And he says, I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I looked at my watch, only 15 minutes. Oh, I said, I got to go do it again. You know, do another, you know. He says, that wasn't the amount of time. He says, it was my heart relationship with the Lord and what I would give him then. And that was the pattern that we look for. If you see, the good shepherd helps by putting things in order. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He knows where the clean water is. He knows where the refreshing pools are. He knows where the calmness of waters where you can drink from and say, this is safe. And he's not going to lead you to a place that's going to be of danger, that's going to be of trouble, that's going to be that which will hurt you. And if I don't do it that way, where are you going to be drinking from? You're going to be drinking from whatever the world is offering. Say, this is the pattern of success. You know, this is what Oprah says. Yeah, you know, this is what Mark Zuckerberg says. This is what Elon Musk says. Oh, well, they did it. That must be the right. No. They haven't purchased you from sin. I grew up in Western New York, not too far from the Niagara River, which is fairly wide at the mouth by coming to Lake Erie, but by the time you get down near the falls, it's rather narrow. And there are signs all over with ropes and, you know, keep away from the edge of the river, the Niagara River. You don't do it. And there's always somebody who's going to goof off and go in the river, and over the falls they go. You know, our Lord doesn't take us down to the edge of life where there are dangerous places to drink from. He provides for us the places where he knows that our hearts are. David assures us that these still waters are not places of danger. And a matter of fact, the shepherd here is not pushing the sheep. He's leading them. He's by example, taking us to places, by example, doing things that we ought to pattern. David's relationship to his, or Jesus' relationship to his Heavenly Father was one that none of us could say, boy, you know, that's not the way for me, you know. Paul, David, their relationships with his Heavenly Father were patterns for us to learn where to go and to drink from. He leads us in a place of trust and confidence, a place where we can rely upon him, focus upon him without anything distracting us. He wants to take the heavy load from our life and replace it with everlasting life and peace. It's not profitable for my servants to be burdened down. It happens at times, sure, but he provides for us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what David is saying here. He says he brings us into those fields, the green pastures, brings us to the still waters that the sheep rest. He says, I lead you to such a situation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a time of the year that creates tremendous chaos. We went down to Virginia for Thanksgiving. Our youngest son's brother-in-law had a place in Tyson Corners where we went to have a meal. And after that, we went to a movie right next door and in the mall, and the mall was empty. And by the time we got out, it was chaos. I couldn't believe the people lined up. We were almost had to hold on to each other just to get out of the way, trying to buy something that you would save $3 on, you know, or $5 on, and if you're gonna, and they were just, you know, that wasn't peace. That was craziness. And he leads us to a place where we're refreshed. We weren't refreshed by the time we got out and finally found the car. We're saying, Lord, thank you for getting us out and getting away. And isn't that how it is when we come here Sunday morning, when we come here and sing the songs that we sing about our Lord and spend time in interchange with each other, and not only at these times, but other times throughout the week or throughout the year. It's refreshing because God provides that. He meets that. So you're going to run into people this time of year that it's absolutely bedlam for them. And as you probably know, after Christmas is over, there's a lot of depression, you know. After all the hype, all of a sudden it's kaboom because the toys are broken and the paper's all, you know, it's all over the place. We have an even keel. We have the opportunity to be able to say, the Lord brought me to this. My heart's focused on the real meaning of this time of the year, and I can walk on through it because he's brought me to these refreshing waters. You want to know about that? You have some problem? Can I pray with you? You know, let me share with you something from God's word. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We're going to see people this month that are burdened and heavy laden, carrying upon themselves tremendous weights of responsibilities, and I can't measure up and I can't do it. It's just not enough. And we say, here he is. Take my yoke upon you. Take that responsibility, and we turn it over to Jesus because it's easy for him. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Christ. That's the Christ we know. That's the Christ we've been refreshed with. That's the Christ who continues to do that. So these are opportunities for us to bring people through Christ to those still waters of refreshment only in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the picture drawn for us, you know, with our Savior at the well, at Jacob's well, and ministering in word and in truth to the Samaritan woman. Thank you for David's personal testimony as you brought him to the well of eternal life, and he was able to drink from you and give you praise for the refreshment that you provided. And thank you for each one here today who's experienced the refreshment of your Spirit as we have been troubled at various times throughout our life, whether it's a physical or financial or emotional struggle or trial, and we found our only relief was to come to Jesus. Thank you that your Spirit was there to lead us to that we could drink and drink and drink until we were satisfied and even drink some more, and that we can tell somebody else about this same experience with complete confidence that we're not trying to cover up, we're not trying to hide something, but that what we're telling them is truth, that they too can receive this same refreshment. Thank you that you love us. We'll continue to do so. Use us for your glory during this time of the year and throughout life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.